From time to time, brethren, all of us who have been in the Church of God for any length of time, we've heard many, many messages on the subject of love. There are 10 different words or 10 different Greek words in the New Testament that are translated into our English word, love. And there are 8 different Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are translated love as well. But we primarily deal with mainly 3 of those words in the New Testament. The first being philia type of love, which means to be a friend or to have affection for. The second is very common to us, is Philadelphia, which is a fraternal affection or a brotherly love, and that actually means a brotherly love of the brethren when you look at it in the proper sense. And the third is agape, which is the deepest form of love that anyone can have. It's godly love, the type of love that God has for us and for the world of the mankind as well. It is the highest form of love that we as Christians are to strive to reach, and that's back toward God because he loves us. 1 John 4 tells us that God is agape. He is love. He is the very character, the very character of God is love. Now the opposite of love is hate, or to have hatred for something or someone. Now we live in a society, brethren, that is the most diverse society on earth. And as members of that society, all of us are members or one of one or another minority, whether it be racial, religious, ethnic, cultural, national origin, or sexual. We all have different backgrounds as members of that society. Now, hate is a feeling of intense hostility and aversion to usually deriving from fear, anger, a sense of injury, either physical or emotional. It's an extreme dislike or disgust for something. Hatred is an emotion. Now, hatred is a feeling that everyone has felt and experienced at some point, especially after being or felt like you're being betrayed or hurt physically or emotionally by someone else. Some sources will even say that it is normal to occasionally have hateful feelings. I don't know if that's true or not. However, feeling hatred over a long period of time and holding on to hate, it can be detrimental to the mind and to the body. Hate can breed more negative emotions, and it can affect our personal and professional relationships. Now, President Nixon gave a speech to his staff on his last night in office, and he said this about hate. He said, "Always remember, others may hate you, but those that hate you, they don't win unless you hate them. And then you destroy yourself." It's an interesting quote by a man who was basically run out of office because of the discrepancies that he did. Now, research has shown that hatred actually changes the chemistry in our brains. It stimulates the area in the brain that is used for planning and execution of motion. This part triggers aggression while feeling hatred to either defend or attack. It also creates a fight or flight response, just like fear, and it increases the level of 2 hormones in our body, cortisol and adrenaline, just like fear. Now, these hormones can cause weight gain, insomnia, anxiety, depression, and chronic illness. Hatred also triggers the mind to try to predict what the other person being hated may do as a defense mechanism. It's like chess. You're trying to outdo trying to outthink what he's doing, what he's going to do. This leads to further anxiety, restlessness, obsessive thinking, and paranoia, all of which affects one's overall mental health. Now, hatred negatively impacts the nervous system, the immune system, and the endocrine system. Extreme emotions trigger the release of stress hormones in the brain. Over time, these stress hormones lead to increased inflammation in the body, throughout the entire body, resulting in significant health consequences. Now, the more intense an emotion becomes, the more physically demanding of it or it is to contain. Holding on to hate can be physically and mentally exhausting. It can cause involuntary clenching of the jaw, grinding of the teeth, and tensing of the muscles. The Bible refers to this as the gnashing of teeth, as being furious with anger and hatred. Now, hate creates an attachment to the thing or the person hated the most. Hatred falsely inflates the ego, as we heard on the Intercord. It falsely inflates the ego and makes one feel very superior and self-righteous against the thing or the person who is being hated, which only results in more pain. Self-righteous against a thing or a person who is hated will only result in more and more pain. It's interesting to note that there are many hate groups out there that exist in the United States today in the name of Christianity. Christianity. They are called Christian identity groups. Now, Christian identity has its roots in the early 19th century in an English fad that was called British Israelism. British Israelism. Now, in the 19th century, they felt that they were descended from the 10 lost tribes of Israel, which is interesting. Thus, they thought they were related to the Jews. Now, initially, they were very friendly toward the Jews. But these groups were transformed in the 20th century into a rabidly anti-Semitic group. The movement now asserts that Christ will not return until the world is swept clean of all Jews and other satanic influences. All in the name of Christianity. By a 2021 or 2021 statistic, there are over 800 hate groups that are operating in the United States today. And there's well over 2,800 hate websites that are monitored on the internet. Now, with this as a foundation, brethren, I have a question for you. Does God hate? Does God hate? Does the being who is love or agape, does he ever hate? After all, didn't he create the emotion of hate? And is it wrong for us to hate? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes to begin with, brethren. Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Dropping down to verse 8, it says, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. More than likely, Solomon was the one who wrote these words and tells us there is a time to hate. The word hate itself is a very powerful, powerful word. To hate something would be to detest it, to abhor it or to loathe it, to have an immense dislike for it. But what about God? Does God hate? We don't often think about God hating something, but surely God hates sin. He hates the sin, not the sinner. The Bible is very specific about several other things that God dislikes immensely. Let's turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Jehovah, Yahweh, the eternal one, the existent, the self-existent one, the eternal one, he hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now the word hate that is used in verse 16 is the Hebrew word S-A-N-E, pronounced sane, which means to hate personally. Personally meaning personal involvement in the thing that is hated. So God, it also means an enemy of or a foe. The word abomination means an extreme hatred. Some commentaries say that all seven things are an abomination to God. That's how they interpret that. While other commentaries say, look at it another way, and looking at verse 16 could be, these six things the Eternal hates personally. But the seventh one, he really hates it. Now, the Nelson Study Bible says the word hate in verse 16 progresses to the word abomination. And the word abomination is the Bible's strongest expression of hatred toward wickedness. In a list of this type, the last item is usually the most prominent. He says, thus the reader knows that sowing discord among the brethren causes God's greatest disapproval. And that's what I'd like to discuss with you today, brethren, this phrase, sowing discord among the brethren. Now, this word, discord, only appears twice in the Bible. Here in verse 19, and the other one is in verse 14 of the same chapter, describing a wicked man, beginning in verse 12. Now, there are two different words that are translated discord. It's only in the Bible twice, but it's two different words in verse 14 and 19, but they both have the same meaning. One is the form or a form of the other, and both mean contention or strife. I'd like to key in on this definition, the word strife. And if you'd like a title for this message, brethren, it is The Sin of Strife. The Sin of Strife. Now, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the sin of strife. And we'll be coming back and forth to the book of Proverbs quite a bit today. So you might want to mark your book, mark your Bible. First, let's turn to Genesis 13 for an example of strife in the Old Testament. Genesis 13 and verse 1. We know that this is where the story of Lot and Abraham, or Abram, as he was called at this time. In verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Eternal. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. In verse 7 it says, and there was strife. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites there then dwelt in the land there. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, because between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Now, Abraham didn't want strife among the herdsmen, his herdsmen, and between he and Lot. They agreed to separate, and of course we know the story. Lot chose the area in Egypt that was the best, or in the area where they were. Not Egypt, but in the area where they were. Now, a New Testament example of strife is found in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's turn there, if you would, 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 3, breaking into a thought here, Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? What Paul was talking about was the schisms in the church at Corinth. People were dividing up and following a particular man or men. Paul says there was confusion due to envy and strife. By these examples, brethren, from Abraham to Paul, we can see that strife is not something that is new to the people of God. And it's not something that should be taken lightly as well. Anyone can get caught up in sowing strife or discord without even realizing it. Even the ministry can get involved and be affected by it as well. None of us are immune to it. It is a fact of life that we are always going to come in contact with people who have opinions and viewpoints that are different from our own. And people will do things and say things that we might think to be improper or unjust compared to the way we think. And there is an inclination in all of us to confront others who have different viewpoints or to hold different opinions than we do, with the express purpose of getting them to adopt our viewpoints and our ways as their own. It's raw human nature, and it causes strife. But the danger of confronting others with the purpose of advancing our viewpoint on them is that it often leads to the sin of strife. Now, the word translated selfish ambitions, well, let's turn to Galatians 5. I'm getting ahead of my notes here. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. Paul says here that the works of the flesh are evil or evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the word translated selfish ambitions here in verse 20, it literally means strife. And Paul lists strife along with some very serious sins. They are works of sins that are works of the flesh, human responses. Now, Paul gives a very serious admonition that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, as we see in verse 21. So if sowing discord or sowing strife among the brethren is so important to God that he listed among seven things that he hates, then it should be very important for us to know and understand what are some of the causes of the sin of strife. There are quite a few things that cause strife in our lives. I'm only going to list four of them. There's quite a few, and you could do a Bible study on it. I'd like to share a few of them with you today, only four of them, as I said, that one of the first ways or first things that can cause strife is through anger or wrath. Now, we've heard the subject of anger many, many times. I'd like to look at it from the perspective of strife today. Now, anger is the general term for the emotional reaction of extreme displeasure. And it's usually an actively expressed opposition or hostility. Now, the word wrath or wrathful, it means filled with violent anger or rage. Now, this seems to be something that is very prevalent in our society today. Gang shooting at each other in the streets in broad daylight. Innocent children getting caught up in the crossfire. Based on what's been in the news lately, all of the shootings, people are full of anger and wrath. Almost 30 years ago, brethren, the phrase going postal, it's been that long, almost 30 years ago, the phrase going postal was coined due to a violent rage in the workplace. But now there are mass shootings in schools because of anger and strife, or because of anger. Let's turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 22. It says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Now, the Hebrew word here translated angry is a very graphic word. It literally pictures a person's nostrils flaring and having rapid breathing. In other words, it describes more than just irritation, but it's red-hot anger. That's what he's describing here. And the word translated furious means hot-tempered or literally full of poison or venom. Now, this kind of person commits lots of different kinds of sin because uncontrolled anger blinds us with rage. And the word translated strife here is the same root word that is translated strife in Proverbs 6, things that God hates. During his life on earth, Jesus Christ spoke a lot of controversial things, as we all know. He spoke them to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. He expounded on the Ten Commandments to where he included the thought process. And he put anger, which begins with thought, in the same category as murder. Let's take a look at that in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, verse 21, beginning of verse 21. In Matthew 5, verse 21, it says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in the danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, Vine's Bible Dictionary says that the word raca means empty-headed or worthless intellectually, whereas the word translated as fool, it's moros. It means literally or morally worthless. He's a moron. That's what you'd be calling him, a fool. So raca would scorn a man's mind and call him stupid, but the word moros, translated fool, you would scorn his heart and the very character that he is. Now, the word translated angry means to become exasperated or enraged. And it comes from the root word that means violent passion or excitement of the mind. Now, Christ is stating here that murder begins with anger. It begins with the thought and then it begins with anger. Although not all anger ends in violence, all violence does grow out of the roots of anger. But it's only one thing to know that, but it's quite the other to root out anger in our lives. It's very difficult sometimes. Everyone has anger. It's a universal emotion. I think all of us at one time or another has lost his temper or displayed anger to someone else. Now, the word temper is interesting because it means a person's state of mind or a balance of qualities. It also means character. So to lose your temper is to lose your balance and to lose your character. Anger can be like a boiling pot of water. Once it reaches a certain point, it just becomes uncontrollable. It'll boil all over the place. And once the door opens, we suddenly find ourselves doing things and saying things that we never imagined possible. The person can even use his fist, throw things, scream and yell and gnash his teeth, as we said before. This was exactly Jesus' point that unresolved, uncontrolled anger eventually produces the fruit of violence. And if we're not careful, brethren, uncontrolled anger can open that door to the sin of strife. Let's turn to Proverbs again. Go back to Proverbs 30 this time. Proverbs 30, verse 33. Proverbs 30, verse 33, it says, for the churning of milk produces butter, and a wringing of the nose produces blood. So the forcing of wrath produces strife. An interesting thing to note here, brethren, that the word translated churning, wringing, and forcing is the same word. In these verses, they're all meaning pressure or force. Pressure or force. Now, the writer of Proverbs gives us three guarantees. You put pressure on milk, and it's guaranteed to produce butter. You twist someone's nose with enough pressure, guaranteed to bleed. In the same way, brethren, the pressure of anger is guaranteed to produce strife in our relationships. So what forces or stirs up anger in our lives? Most often we get angry when we feel hurt or when we feel helpless. When we dwell on what another person did to hurt us, we stir up anger, just like churning a milk to produce butter and twisting someone's nose will cause it to bleed. Putting that kind of pressure on anger will cause strife. Paul told the Ephesians, and it applies to us today, brethren, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit through bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor. And uncontrolled anger produces strife in our lives and our relationships. Sometimes a relationship can be damaged beyond repair. Let's turn back to Proverbs 15 and verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18 says, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." Now, this proverb tells us that we can reduce or subdue strife by being slow to anger. Once again, the word translated strife is the same word translated as strife, things that God hates, in Proverbs 6. And the word translated, contention, it also means dispute or strife as well. But what about you and I, brethren? When was the last time you or I lost our temper and became angry? What was it that made us lose self-control, to lose our character, to express anger? What did we say that we later wish we hadn't? Any one of us can say and do things that are irrational in the heat of anger that we may regret for a long time and which may cause severe penalties in our lives. So we need to be careful with anger. Anger can lead to the sin of strife. A second cause of the sin of strife, or the sin, the strife that leads to sin, is pride. Pride. A false or empty pride. Now, Webster tells us that pride means to have conceit, arrogance, or to be haughty. Someone who has the wrong kind of pride is someone who displays excessive self-esteem. Look at me. It's a haughty person. Turn back to Proverbs 16. You're very familiar with this proverb. It's a memory scripture, Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride is an inward, selfish thing. There is no outward concern for others. To have a haughty spirit means displaying overbearing pride with disdain, contempt, or scorn for others. A person who is arrogant or haughty tends to build himself up, considering others to be inferior to himself. Jesus Christ tells us that pride is something that defiles a man. And he lists it with all kinds of evil. Let's take a look at Mark 7. Mark 7, beginning at verse 20. Mark 7, verse 20. In Mark 7, verse 20. And he said, "That what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Christ was basically rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes here about the question that they posed to him about ceremonial washings. And he was telling them that they should be more concerned with the things that come from within rather than the things that they put in their mouth or out of the heart. That's what defiles the man, and he lists pride among those things. Go back to Proverbs again, Proverbs 13 this time. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Proverbs 13, verse 10. It says, by pride comes only contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, one commentary states that the type of pride that is mentioned here in this verse is being referred to, but as it comes from the root word that means to boil up, to boil up. And it refers to a raging arrogance or an insolence or an insulting act. And he says that it is a type of arrogance that a godless person has who refuses to glorify God. And I don't think any of us would want to be associated with that type of pride or arrogance, to be considered a godless person. Now, pride or arrogance leads to strife. King James says that by pride comes nothing but strife. Paul has some very interesting things to say about pride as well and conceit. Let's take a look at Galatians 5, verse 25. Galatians 5 and verse 25. Galatians 5, verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, Paul says, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And verse 1 of chapter 6 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a person to in gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Writing in the same context of the fruit of God's Spirit here, the main warning that Paul gives is against the danger of pride, being boastful, thinking ourselves better than someone else because they slipped to a temptation and committed sin. We're better than that person. That's not true. Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Now, the King James has strife here for selfish ambition, as we said before, and term vainglory for conceit. The Greek word that Paul used for conceit literally means empty pride. It means empty pride or a groundless self-esteem. Paul gives the answer to overcoming this kind of pride. The Greek word translated lowliness of mind suggests a deep sense of humility. That's how you overcome pride. We do that by esteeming others better than ourselves, not by strife or by false pride. Now, Paul says that nothing to be done through strife, but through humility, is what Paul is saying. Let's turn back to Proverbs, Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, this time verse 25. It says, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the eternal will be prospered. Now, he's talking here about prosperity coming from a deep trust in God. Nothing, and not being proud and haughty, tying it directly back to the word strife, the sin of strife. Once again, brethren, the word translated strife here in this verse is the same root word of the things that God hates, the sin of strife in Proverbs 6. A third cause that leads to the sin of strife is contrariness, or to be contrary. And Webster's defines the word contrary as doing the opposite of what is expected or wanted. It also means perverse, or willfully doing what is wrong or unreasonable. It's interesting to note that contrariness is something else that God hates. Proverbs 3 and verse 32. It says, "For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright." And the word translated perverse here is oftentimes translated as froward. The origin of the word froward means a person disposed to go counter to what is demanded or what is reasonable. He is perverse, difficult to deal with, and hard to please. He is contrary. Let's go to Proverbs 11 this time, verse 20. Proverbs 11, verse 20 says, "Those who are of a perverse heart," froward, contrary, "or an abomination to the Lord, to the Eternal, but such are," or "such as are blameless in his ways," or "in their ways," or "his delight." Now, this type of person is double-hearted. He's a hypocrite. He's crooked. They say one thing and they mean another. Contrariness is an abomination to God, another thing that he hates. Let's go back to Proverbs 6, where we were when we started out. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 12. We were here earlier, as I said, discussing strife. Proverbs 6, verse 12. He says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth, froward, contrary. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity or contrariness is in his heart. He devises evil continuously. He sows strife." Now, one commentary says that the froward man is one who is habitually disposed to disobedience or opposition. And he is someone who is adverse or contrary. He is someone who opposes decisions or even contradicts decisions. Those of you who are in the workforce, I've seen that for years and years. People come, you get a new manager and they come in and say, "This is where we got to do this." And somebody who's done it before knows it's failed. What do they do? "Nah, that ain't going to work." They're contrary. They have contrariness to what's being said. He's an antagonist, or one who opposes another, especially in combat, an adversary. I think we know the adversary. He opposes everything that God says and does. He suffers really bad from contrariness. He's opposite in position, direction, or in his nature. There is an unwillingness to submit to discipline or follow orders from those who are in charge. And that nature comes from the greatest adversary of all, Satan the devil. He refused to submit to God and follow his rules. He sows the sin of strife. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. It says, "A perverse man sows strife, and the whisperer separates the best of friends." Once again, the word translated strife here, brethren, in verse 28 is the same root word that God hates. Things that God hates, strife. All of us from time to time have had to deal with a contrary person, haven't we? We see them in the workforce. We see them in school. And we can even see them in the church. It's very difficult to even hold a conversation with a contrary person. It can be very frustrating, and it also can destroy a friendship. God says that he really hates contrariness because it is one of those things that can sow strife among the brethren. The last thing I have listed here, brethren, that can sow strife or contribute to the sin of strife is talebearing or gossip. Webster's defines a tale as an improper report or a private or a confidential matter to reveal something that is confidential, or a defamatory report or a piece of gossip. The definition of gossip is a casual or unrestrained or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. You just heard it. And a talebearer is just what the name implies. He or she is a person who spreads gossip, spreads scandal, and idle rumors, or a defamatory report about someone. Whether it's true or not, you don't know. Now, there is a quote about gossip that I found very interesting. It goes like this. A man with great intelligence talks about God and spiritual things. And a man with average intelligence talks about material or physical things. And a man with no intelligence talks about people. I found that interesting. People love secrets and mysteries, don't they? Inquisitiveness, or the desire to find out about things, is a very powerful, powerful tool and a strong part of human nature. It's a powerful tool of Satan, the devil. People want to be the first to know things, don't they? And interestingly enough, when you tell them something, the first thing that person does is, oh, I knew that. They didn't. Unfortunately, a talebearer tends to put a negative spin on everything that they hear. Let's go back to Proverbs 11, brethren. Proverbs 11, verse 13. Proverbs 11, verse 13. It says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. One commentary says that this means that a faithful friend conceals delicate matters, things that they might know about you, but he conceals them. But an unfaithful person, he reveals them. Guess what I heard? Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. Says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Now this scripture shows us that the words of the talebearer can be like eating delicious or delicate sweets. But too much sweets can ruin a person's health, as we know. And although gossip may be fun to listen to, it can destroy our inmost being. Unfortunately, a talebearer has an insatiable hunger for malicious gossip. Talebearing can cause everything from apprehension to excitement, to destroyed hopes, to despair. Proverbs 26 this time. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Strife ceases. And just as wood is a fuel for a fire, so it is that talebearing is, or gossip, is fuel for strife. And once more, brethren, looking at the word translated strife here in verse 20, it's the same thing in Proverbs 6. The sin of strife that God hates. James uses the same analogy of fire as well, doesn't he? Start at James 3. James 3 and verse 5. Beginning at verse 5. James 3, verse 5. James 3, verse 5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our member that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. And verse 7, he says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. James tells us that the tongue can be a terribly destructive force, just like poison enters the body. Let's go to Acts 9 as we begin to close, brethren. Acts 9, verse 26. Acts 9, verse 26. Acts 9, verse 26. Acts 9 is where the story of Saul's conversion took place after being struck down by blindness on the road to Damascus. He was later baptized and converted. His sight was restored, and that was done by Ananias. But there was a lot of fear and unrest in the church at this time due to Saul's persecution of the church. Let's pick it up in verse 26 of Acts 9. Verse 26 of Acts 9. This is when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and he did not believe that he was a disciple. He persecuted the church. But Barnabas, he took him and brought him to the apostles. A son of encouragement, Barnabas. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And Paul spoke so boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought Paul down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. An opposite of strife is peace, harmony, peace and harmony. And the word translated peace in verse 31, it literally means rest or quietness of the mind or peace of mind. This scripture shows that when there was peace in the church, there was both spiritual and physical growth. The sin of strife, especially among the brethren, is a very powerfully destructive thing. It causes division, and we can see why it is an abomination to God. Brethren, I began this sermon with the discussion of agape, or godly love. That is what we are to be striving for in our Christian way of life. To have the type of character that God has and the type of character that he is, love. Godly love and the sin of strife cannot exist together. So does God hate Yes, he does. He hates sin, all sin, personally, some of which he really hates. They're all abomination to him. Brethren, this is not a sermon of correction for anyone here, but is one of instruction with an admonition for all of us that from time to time as we try to accomplish something or begin to make positive progress in our lives, there is always going to be an opposing force trying to stop us from moving forward. It happens in families, business organizations, in churches, any place where there are groups of people that come together, like we will be doing in 5 weeks at the Feast of Tabernacles. This force is called strife, and it's designed to separate people, cause bitter divisions, lack of understanding, and confusion. The Apostle James warns us that wherever you have envy and strife, there you will find confusion and every evil practice. And strife is one of Satan's favorite weapons that he uses to spread confusion among the brethren. Now, we have seen four areas for us to be aware of where Satan will try to cause confusion through strife, in the areas of anger, pride, contrariness, and gossip. Let's be aware of these weapons of Satan, brethren, so that we can be counted worthy of sowing peace and harmony in relation to the edification and the growth of the church, and not falling prey to the sin of strife.